Hare Krishna. So we welcome you all on the auspicious occasion of devotees gathering to chant and hear about Krishna. It is also the day after the Srila Prabhupada book marathon, which I have come to know has surpassed all records of book distribution, at least since Srila Prabhupada's centennial in 1996. Srila Prabhupada's book distribution marathon, he coming to London, I was reminded of Srila Prabhupada's spiritual masters, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's strong desire that a temple should be opened in London. It was, of course, first of all, predicted by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Prativiteya Chejato Nagaradigram Sarvatra Prachor Hoide Maranam, that in every town and village of every country of the world, my name or Krishna's name will be preached. But for many decades or centuries, how this would happen, or if it would happen, remained a mystery. Even devotees in the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could not imagine that such a thing could take place. They thought maybe Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was speaking in metaphoric terms. But Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, of course his father, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he also envisioned that the holy name of Krishna would spread to every town and village of the world, and that eventually devotees from different parts of the world would come to India and join in chanting and dancing with the devotees from India. And it was, so Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he sent devotees to London to try to establish Krishna consciousness. But they were not successful. They did meet people and spoke about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but they didn't really establish Krishna consciousness. And in the end, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur called the preachers back to India. Every year, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur would organize a very large scale Navadvipa Parikrama. And one place where they would establish their camp was Champahati, which even today, I mean, at least the last time I was, a very big open field. And some years ago, the pujari at that temple, who was a disciple of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and also very favorable towards ISKCON, told a remarkable story. It was the last year of the Navadvipa Parikrama during Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's physical presence. And some of the preachers who had been called back from London were there. They had been given a special welcome for having gone to London. And the leading devotees, the sannyasis, were sitting in the front of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur as he addressed the crowd, huge crowd. And he mentioned how it was the desire of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur that Krishna consciousness should be spread outside of India, and how it was also the request of his mother, who was also a pure devotee, Bhagavati, that he should take up the mission to spread Krishna consciousness outside of India. And he was so intent, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said of himself, that he was so intent on fulfilling this desire that he was ready to spend the lifeblood of the Gaudiya Mutt, meaning the Lakshmi, to send preachers abroad. But unfortunately, they had not been very successful. And then, as the pujari told the story, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that, "I have faith that one day," and at this stage, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta turned his gaze from the devotees in front of him, and especially the leaders, the sannyasis. He turned his gaze to the side and he said, "But I have faith that one day someone will go across the ocean and preach the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he will bring back the whole world." So the pujari was standing right where Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was looking, almost. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta had a very, like a special look on his face, as if he was looking at someone. And then the pujari looked and he saw that Srila Prabhupada was standing there, and that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's eyes and Srila Prabhupada's eyes locked. And yes, and then he turned back and he said, "But I have faith that someday one person will go and he will preach the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and he will bring back the whole world." So this was a very strong desire of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and the previous acharyas. And I Shri Radha Gokulananda ki jaya, Shri Gaur Nithai ki jaya, Shri Sitaram Lakshmana ki jaya. But it seemed like an impossible mission impossible. So, as many of you know, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he did give that instruction to many disciples, but he also gave the instruction to Srila Prabhupada that he should preach the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the English language throughout the world. And Srila Prabhupada took it to heart. And at that time, when he first met his Guru Maharaj, he was newly married, and as he says, addicted to Gandhi's movement. But he took that instruction to heart, and although he was unable to execute it immediately, he always remembered it. And then in 1965, he came to America, and after a struggle there, he established Krishna consciousness, and then he sent three householder disciples, Shamsundar and Malati, Yamuna and Gurudas, and Mukunda and Janaki to England, and they preached, and eventually, got the place at Berry Place, 7 Berry Place. And the opening of that temple was the fulfillment of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's desire. It was such a great occasion of jubilation that long-held ardent desire to establish a Radha Krishna temple in London was fulfilled. And Prabhupada informed his godbrothers because it was such a glorious event. So this is one of the important reasons why London is so important, because it was Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's ardent desire. Another thought I had, this is another instruction of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's. It's about the importance of printing and distributing books. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur coined the phrase for the printing press, Brihat Mridanga. He said that the regular mridanga that's played in kirtan can be heard for a block or two, but the printing press, Brihat Mridanga, that can be heard all over the world. And again, quite late in Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's time on earth, Srila Prabhupada met him. There was Vrajamandala Parikrama, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, at that time the party set up its camp at Radha-kund. And so Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said to Srila Prabhupada that he was very disturbed by the way things in the Gaudiya Math had developed with you know, he'd built a big marble temple at Bagh Bazar, and the disciples were like quarreling over who would occupy which room, which I don't know if it really meant like which room per se based on the comforts of the room, or it might have been like who's going to occupy the president's office. But anyway, and he said that if I could, I would take the marble from that temple and sell it and use the money to print books. And he told Srila Prabhupada, if you ever get money, print books. Now that was another instruction that entered deep into Srila Prabhupada's heart. And from the very beginning, even before he came to America or Europe, he was printing his books in India, first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. And he was living so simply at the Radha Damodar temple. He was sleeping on the bare floor, I think with just a thin chadar or maybe a straw mat, just living so frugally. So he could save every penny for printing the books. And then when he had the first canto, he felt, now I can leave and carry the books with me. So it's very wonderful to see these books on the Vyasasan. They're really they are Srila Prabhupada in Vani form. And it's wonderful to hear about all the books that have gone out in the marathon. These books really, they contain Srila Prabhupada and through Srila Prabhupada all of the previous acharyas, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Radha and Krishna. And we should read these books. Srila Prabhupada said that distributing my books will keep them happy, meaning the devotees. Distributing my books will keep them happy. And reading my books will keep them. So, this is very important. So this is our parampara. And it's in very encouraging to be in this place with all of you who are acting as instruments of Srila Prabhupada to fulfill the desires of his spiritual master and the previous acharyas. Now today, as I'm sure you know, is also the appearance day of Lord Jesus Christ, whom Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said was a Shaktiyavesh avatar. Now the word avatar means one who descends, and Shakti means potency, and Avesh means, I guess, imbued with or empowered by. So a Shakti Avesh avatar is one who descends into this world or onto this planet, empowered by the energy or the potency of God. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said that Jesus Christ was a Shakti Avesh avatar. And I, when I first met the devotees in Boston, I was astonished because whatever question I had, they could answer. I mean, I had come out of the university, and the university didn't really have that many answers. They had a lot of speculations. They really didn't have that many answers. You know, we had like so many things circulating in our brains, but we didn't know what was true and what wasn't true, is, you know, and how one thing related to another thing. It was just a whole phantasmagoria. So, you know, I found I could ask the devotees any question, and they would have the answer. Like one was Cupid. I mean, now, is Cupid real? I mean, he does appear in different cultures. And they said, yeah, he is. He's a demigod in charge of lust, and, you know, he has his bows and arrows, and if he pierces you on one morning walk. This is, of course, years later, but on one morning walk on Juhu Beach, Srila Prabhupada said that the arrows of Cupid are so potent that if he pierces someone's heart with one of his arrows, they will like fall madly in love with someone, even if the person's ugly. I mean, that was that's pertaining to the body, which we're not. But he was making the point about how powerful Cupid's influence can be. So anyway, that was just an example. I had so many questions. So I also asked about Jesus Christ. What did Srila Prabhupada say about Jesus Christ? And, you know, with such humility, he said, as the devotees told me, that he wasn't fit, Prabhupada said of himself, that he wasn't fit to touch the dust of the lotus feet of Jesus Christ, and that whatever success he had had in spreading Krishna consciousness in the Western world was due to the mercy of Jesus Christ. That was the quotation, and what I understood was that he had really preached God consciousness and love of God, and that made the field fertile for Srila Prabhupada's message. Now, sometimes people would ask Srila Prabhupada, is there some counterpart of some figure in Christianity, in Krishna consciousness? Like once someone asked Srila Prabhupada, is there someone like Joan of Arc in the Bhagavatam? And Srila Prabhupada said, why do you, you know, ask that question? Why not Joan of Arc of the Bhagavatam? And then he explained the word Bhagavatam, Bhagavat, It comes from the word for God and the devotees of God. So Bhagavatam means literature about God and the devotees of God. So if Joan of Arc is a devotee of God, we take it that she was, then that's also Bhagavatam. That is a very liberal view of what the Bhagavat is. Bhagavat. But still, so then there were different questions, so many questions that, for example, it said that something like, no one can go to the Father except through me. This is attributed to Jesus Christ. And Srila Prabhupada said, well, in a way it's true, because if we take Jesus as a guru, then it's true that one must approach God through the spiritual master. And then the whole idea that he, you know, died on the cross for the sins of his followers, that is also there. That truth is also there, that when one surrenders to the spiritual master accepts one's sinful reactions. And ultimately Krishna, it goes back to Krishna. Spiritual master is a representative of Krishna, a servant of Krishna. So Krishna says, sarva dharman prityaja mamekam saranam vraja, that if one gives up everything and surrenders unto him, aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yisyami, I will deliver you from all sinful reactions. But as time passed, and I read more of Srila Prabhupada's books, and I should also add, as more of Srila Prabhupada's books came out, I mean, you don't know, well, maybe you do, but what a blessing you have to have all of Srila Prabhupada's books. Because when I joined the Boston Temple, there was the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam from India, the abridged Bhagavad Gita as it is, Easy Journey to Other Planets, which Srila Prabhupada published in India, and the teachings of Lord Chaitanya had just come out. But all these other books we didn't have. And then Chaitanya Charitamrita, that came a little later. So in Chaitanya Charitamrita, I read about Vasudev Datta, who was a devotee of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who had a somewhat similar mood. And I'll read a few verses. But he had a somewhat similar mood of compassion, that this material universe is full of so many living entities and their suffering. So Vasudev Datta thought that they should all be delivered. And he told Lord Chaitanya, but if you think that they are too sinful to be delivered, then you can put all of their sinful reactions on me, and I will suffer all of those sinful reactions and let them be liberated. Now this is almost inconceivable. I mean, we spend most of our days and nights lamenting over our sinful reactions and thinking how we can get free of them. And it's very rare that one would agree to take someone else's sinful reaction. If one is, you know, especially close to someone, like has love for someone, they might think, okay, let me take some of their sinful reactions so they don't have to suffer so much. But to do it for a stranger, someone with whom you have no connection. So, in fact, I think it was Valmiki, but anyway, he was like a thief, and he was, you know, stealing, and of course, in his mind, he was doing it for his family members. And Narada said, you know, you're doing this for your family members, but you're going to be suffering sinful reactions for this. And do you think your family members are, yeah, they're taking all the loot, but are they going to share in the sinful reactions? And he showed Valmiki the, you know, that their response was, no, why should we take the sinful reactions? He's the one that's doing the stealing. Why should we have to? We're not going to take the sinful reactions. So this Vasudeva Datta was like so... we can't even conceive of that degree of selfless compassion. Although I might venture to say that Srila Prabhupada, and, you know, to do what he did, he would have to have that kind of compassion also. So we'll read from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, chapter 15. Now this section of Chaitanya Charitamrita, there are many sections like that. Lord Chaitanya appreciating his devotees. And this is also a lesson for us, that how much the Lord appreciates his devotees. And if the Lord is appreciating them, then what to speak of us? We certainly should, because we're dependent on them at every stage. Just to be able to come to the temple room and be with so many devotees, kirtan, deity greeting, guru puja, it's a tremendous facility. I mean, when people are away from the association of devotees, they know how difficult it is without it. It's so precious. We should appreciate how precious it is. So Lord Chaitanya, he would glorify his devotees. And so in this chapter, he was doing it, and then he came to Vasudeva Datta. So please repeat. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
So So, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, Chapter 15, Text 158. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then embraced Vasudeva Dutta and began to speak his glories as if he had 1,000 mouths. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu glorified him, Vasudeva Dutta immediately became very much embarrassed and shy. He then submitted himself, touching the Lord's lotus feet. Vasudeva Dutta told Lord Chaitanya, "My dear Lord, you incarnate just to deliver all conditioned souls. I now have one petition, which I wish you would accept. My Lord, you are certainly able to do whatever you like, and you are indeed merciful. If you so desire, you can very easily do whatever you want. My Lord, my heart breaks to see the sufferings of all the conditioned souls. Therefore, I request you to transfer the karma of their sinful lives upon my head." Text 163. Jivera papalana muni karo nakara boga sakala jivera prabhu guha chaha bhavaroga. My dear Lord, let me suffer perpetually in a hellish condition, accepting all the sinful reactions of all living entities. Please finish their diseased material life. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur gives the following commentary on this verse. In the Western countries, Christians believe that Lord Jesus Christ, their spiritual master, appeared in order to eradicate all the sins of his disciples. To this end, Lord Jesus Christ appeared and disappeared. Here, however, we find Sri Vasudeva Dutta Thakur and Srila Haridas Thakur to be many millions of times more advanced, even when compared with Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ relieved only his followers from all sinful reactions. But Vasudeva Dutta is here prepared to accept the sins of everyone in the universe. So the comparative position of Vasudeva Dutta is millions of times better than that of Lord Jesus Christ. A Vaishnav is so liberal that he is prepared to risk everything to rescue the conditioned souls from material existence. Srila Vasudeva Dutta Thakur is universal love itself, for he was willing to sacrifice everything and fully engage in the service of the Supreme Lord. Srila Vasudeva Dutta knew very well that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was the original personality of Godhead, transcendence itself, above the material conceptions of illusion and Maya. Lord Jesus Christ certainly finished the sinful reactions of his followers by his mercy. But that does not mean he completely delivered them from the pangs of material existence. A person may be relieved from sins once, but it is a practice among Christians, and we have the same thing in the Vaishnava tradition. I mean, I shouldn't say the same thing in the Vaishnava tradition, but we have the same tendency to abuse the provisions of the scripture. And that is offensive. Like to commit sin on the strength of chanting the holy name. That is something that we can do in some either gross or maybe subtle form. We make a transgression and we think that because we're devotees, we're chanting the holy name, so we won't have to suffer the reaction. So we shouldn't feel like proud, like, oh, we're better than the Christians, or that's a very individual matter. But Srila Prabhupada is talking, he's making a philosophical point and using an example. A person may be relieved from sins once, but it is a practice among Christians to confess sins and yet commit them again. By getting freed from sins and again engaging in them, one cannot attain freedom from the pangs of material existence. So this happens to us. We take to the process of Krishna consciousness, we surrender to the spiritual master, we take initiation, we become freed from sinful reactions. But we have to be very careful not to engage again. And the best protection is really to keep association with devotees. That's really the best protection we have. Otherwise, if we start straying from the association of devotees, we get influenced by other people. And man is a social animal. And so we'll make friendship with other people, and they'll have different ideas. And we can fall down. So we have to cling very closely to the association of devotees. And from that position of strength, from chanting and hearing in the association of devotees, we can go out and help others. But without that support of chanting and hearing in the association of devotees and have genuine friendships and loving relationships with devotees, we're very vulnerable if we try to go out and help people. But we want to go out and help them. But we have to we have to be protected ourselves. A diseased person may go to a physician for relief, but after he leaves the hospital, he may again be infected due to his unclean habits. Thus, material existence continues. Srila Vasudeva Dutta wanted to completely relieve the conditioned souls from material existence so that they would no longer have an opportunity to commit sinful acts. This is the significant difference between Srila Vasudeva Dutta and Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great offense to receive pardon for sins and then commit the same sins again. Such an offense is more dangerous than the sinful activity itself. Vasudeva Dutta was so liberal that he requested Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to transfer all offensive activity upon him so the conditioned souls would be purified and go back home, back to Godhead. This prayer was certainly without duplicity. It's a very significant point. There's more to this purport, but for the sake of time, I will move ahead. Text 164. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard Vasudev Dutta's statement, his heart became very soft. Tears flowed from his eyes, and he began to tremble. In a faltering voice, he spoke as follows. Accepting Vasudev Dutta as a great devotee, the Lord said, such a statement is not at all astonishing, because you are the incarnation of Prahlad Maharaj. It appears that Lord Krishna has bestowed complete mercy upon you. There is no doubt about it. Whatever a pure devotee wants from his master, Lord Krishna doubtlessly grants, because he has no duty other than to fulfill the desire of his devotee. If you desire the deliverance of all living entities within the universe, then all of them can be delivered even without your undergoing the tribulations of sinful activities. Krishna is not capable, for he has all potencies. Why would he induce you to suffer the sinful reactions of other living entities? Whosever welfare you desire immediately becomes a Vaishnava, and Krishna delivers all Vaishnavas from the reactions of their past sinful activities. So, again, there's very beautiful purport, which we won't read now. But I'm coming to one important point. So Lord Chaitanya basically told Vasudev Dutta that Krishna has no other duty than to fulfill the desires of his pure devotees. So if you desire someone's welfare, if you desire that someone becomes a Vaishnava, he or she will become a Vaishnava. And then becoming a Vaishnava, all of his or her sinful reactions will automatically be eradicated without your having to accept them. And then Lord Chaitanya quoted a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam. It's from the prayers of the Shruti Gana, or the personified Vedas. And basically, what he says is that, I'll read the whole translation. This comes as text 80 here. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu continued, O my Lord, O unconquerable one, O Master of all potencies, please exhibit your internal potency to conquer the nations of all moving and inert living beings. So in other words, they're praying to the Lord, who is all powerful, to deliver the fallen souls. Due to nescience, they accept all kinds of faulty things, thus provoking a fearful situation. O Lord, please show your glories. You can do this very easily for your internal potency is beyond the external potency, and you are the reservoir of all opulence. You are also the demonstrator of the material potency. So, when I read this verse, I thought of my first meeting with Srila Prabhupada. I'm bringing this now to a very practical point. And many of us have benefited from this. So I will tell about my first meeting with Srila Prabhupada, but the idea is to illustrate a principle that would apply to all of us. So, but before I met Srila Prabhupada, I was looking for perfection, and then I concluded that in order to achieve perfection, I needed a guru. So then my quest became to find my guru. And I had met many. I mean, quite a long list. And I was not satisfied with any of them. And then Srila Prabhupada came to my university and gave a talk. And then the next day I went to the temple. And after his lecture, I asked a question that was really burning in my heart. There are so many swamis and yogis, and each is proposing a different method of self-realization, and each says that his is best. So how do I know which is actually best? And Srila Prabhupada replied very intelligently, and he asked me a question: what is your goal? Because I was asking, what is the best means? But you'll choose the means according to the end. So he asked, what is your goal? Do you want to serve God, or do you want to become God? And then he said, if you want to become God, it means you're not God now. And how can not God become God? God is God. He's always God. He doesn't have to become God by yoga or meditation. He said, Krishna is God. He's God when he's playing on the lap of Mother Yashoda. He's God when he's speaking the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. He's always God. He doesn't have to become God. And he said, so if you want to serve God and plant the seed of service to God and water it by chanting and hearing about Krishna, then God will give all of the favorable conditions to make that plant grow. But if you want to become God, you're only cheating yourself. Why should God help the competition? He said, God is in you. He's in your heart. He's ready to help you. And you can become godly, but you cannot become God. Now, at that time, I got the distinct impression that Srila Prabhupada was looking right through me, and then past me, past the walls of the temple, you know, down the roads and ultimately to my apartment where I was living. And he was looking right into my apartment, right into my bathroom, where on the wall I had inscribed in my own handwriting in different colors of letters, very artistically, the words, "You are God." And I felt Srila Prabhupada was just looking. He knows everything. He's looking and he's seeing that. And oh my God. So then he asked me, "So, what do you think? You want to serve God or you want to become God?" So by then I knew he knew everything. But I was, I didn't want to come out and say. So I began, I said, "I want to serve God." But I knew I couldn't cheat him. But I realized actually I wanted to become God. And he said, "Yes." And then I knew I had found my perfect master. I mean, I was looking and I could, that would be a whole other story, all the ones I met. But I knew now I had found my perfect master. And I offered obeisances and surrender. Now, so then I moved into the Boston Temple. And after, I mean, in those days, you could worship. It was just the beginning days, not the very beginning, but early days. But you could worship the deities if you had a first initiation. And I don't know, Satsvarupa was the temple president. He thought I could be considered for initiation, and then I could also help with the deity worship. So he wrote a letter. But he said, "I have to write Srila Prabhupada a letter to request initiation." So I wrote my letter, and he also wrote his letter to recommend me. And then Srila Prabhupada wrote back. That's another thing, but he chanted on my beads. He was in Los Angeles. And then he sent my beads back with a letter. And in the letter, he wrote that, "Yes, I've received your beads and I've chanted on them and accept you as my duly initiated disciple. And your name is Giriraj Das. Giriraj is a name for Govardhan Hill, where Krishna used to tend his cows. And sometimes devotees take a stone from Govardhan Hill and worship it as a representation of Krishna." And then he wrote, and this is the point that came to my mind when I read this passage. He wrote that, "So I marked it in your presence when I saw you in Boston. And I prayed to Krishna that this good soul may become aware of the value of Krishna consciousness." And then I thought, this is what happened. Srila Prabhupada prayed to Krishna. And then when I read this whole discussion, I realized that That's what happened. That Srila Prabhupada had prayed to Krishna, that I'd become aware. And I never thought of it actually before today, but I'm thinking that that very vivid perception of how Srila Prabhupada knew everything about me, and even to the point of seeing my sign in my bathroom, that was also Krishna's mercy to make me aware of the importance of, like, he made me aware of Prabhupada, really, and I just surrendered. So there have been many discussions in the scriptures about how someone can come to Krishna consciousness. Well, what is the explanation? Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in Madhurya Kadambini discusses this point. And it comes up quite often in a more negative way, that why does God allow people to suffer? You know, the problem of evil. So this is the other side, like, why do some people get bhakti and not others? And Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that one could say the cause is the mercy of God. But then we see that not everyone gets that mercy. You cannot find a pattern why a particular person or category of person gets bhakti. So then he said, well, then one could give the answer the unbridled mercy of God. Means he just gives, he doesn't consider whether you're qualified or not. But then the question still arises that some get and some don't. So does that mean that God is partial, that he gives to some and not to others? So that also can't be the reason. So then he says that one could say, well, the reason is the mercy of the devotee. And one could argue that, well, then that would mean that the devotee is partial. But actually, it is within the nature of the preacher to make distinctions and to give mercy. Srimad Bhagavatam says, prema maitri kripa peksha sakaroti samadhyama. That the madhyama bhakta, he gives his love to the Supreme Lord. He makes friendship with devotees. He gives mercy to the innocent, and he avoids the envious. So this is the nature of the Madhyama Bhakta. It's not a fault. And from that nature, he gives mercy. And Srila Prabhupada has also explained that even a Mahabhagavata, when he preaches, he assumes the mood of a Madhyama Bhakta. Although he is Uttama, but he has to assume to some extent the mood of a Madhyama Bhakta to preach. Because Mahabhagavata sees everyone as serving Krishna except himself. So he doesn't see a need to preach. So that is the function of the Madhyama Bhakta, to give mercy. And then when he gives mercy, Krishna's mercy follows. because Krishna is partial to devotees. Well, that's a defect in Krishna that he's partial. But Shiva Bhakti, Shiva Vishnath Chakravarti Thakur says that that particular characteristic of Krishna, of being affectionate to his devotees, is not a fault or dushanam, but it is an ornament or bhushanam. And that one quality of being affectionate to his devotees is like the emperor that rules over all of Krishna's other qualities. So we see this in Lord Chaitanya's interaction with Vasudev Datta. He says that whosoever's welfare you desire, whoever you want to become a Vaishnav, Krishna will fulfill your desire, because he has no other business than to fulfill the desires of his devotees. So first the devotee has mercy, and then the Lord's mercy. And same in my case and in the case of hundreds, thousands of us. That Prabhupada prayed for us, or even his servants can do the same. And then, so Prabhupada prayed to Krishna, and then Krishna's mercy followed Prabhupada's. Or we can pray for Prabhupada's mercy for someone, and then Prabhupada's mercy all the way back to Krishna will follow. So this is very practical. These are not just theoretical ideas in the books. These are very practical. And it is actually due to this fact of the mercy of the devotee, Srila Prabhupada's mercy, followed by the mercy of his Guru Maharaj and the Parampara, and ultimately Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Radha and Krishna, that we're here. Otherwise, what other explanation could there be? Because Krishna is not pleased by anything material. And besides, what could we offer Krishna? I mean, he has everything. He is everything, and he has everything. So we have no qualification. The only qualification, if you want to call it that, is we've received the mercy of a devotee. And His Holiness Niranjan Swami made a very nice point once, that if we see someone who's not Krishna conscious, we should think, oh, that person has not yet received the mercy of a devotee. In other words, it's not his fault. I mean, we're all like that. But he hasn't received the mercy of a devotee. And we should try to be that devotee. I mean, collectively, individually or collectively, try to be that devotee that gives that mercy to that person. And that can come in the form of the books. But even the books, when I would distribute books, or even later when I would make life members, I would pray to Krishna in the heart to please inspire this person to take a book. Please inspire this person to do some service. So we do both. As in other contexts, in terms of our own personal spiritual practices, we make our efforts and we also pray for mercy. So in the preaching field, it's the same thing. We make our effort and we also pray for mercy to help these souls engage in service. And there, I've heard from many people. I heard it from Bhagavatashraya Prabhu this morning, that people are really ready. They're really open. They're really eager, like never before. And I've heard it from other people too. And I mean, I've experienced it. Many devotees have experienced it. On the flight here, I had some carry-on luggage, and the overhead bin was open, and I was just standing there with my bag, and then the person in the next seat, the row behind me, said, "Is there room?" I said, "There's room," and he was, maybe my age or so. I said, "There's room, but I'm just waiting for some young fellow to come along and help me to lift it in." So I can do that. So he got up and he picked it up. I also helped a little, and he put it in. So then I sat down. I said, "Oh, that was pretty good." He said, "Well, I'm in pretty good shape." And his wife was next to him. She's like smiling and beaming. She's like so proud of her husband. And I happened to have a rose with me that some devotee had offered before I left. So I gave him the rose, and he's like very happy. And then he said, "Tell me, there's something about you. You seem very peaceful. What is it? What is it that you do to be in this, be so peaceful?" And then, we got into a whole talk. And I always carry books. And we did talk a little, but and then in the end I gave him Perfection of Yoga and Beyond Birth and Death. It's an example of how open people are. His Holiness Niranjan Swami just spent a week with me in California before I left. And the day he left, which was like 2 days before I came here, he went to the post office because he had the set Yamuna Devi, A Life of Unalloyed Devotion, and his suitcases were very meticulously packed before he arrived, and he said there won't be room for these and they're heavy. So he went to the post office to send them ahead to Hartford, Connecticut, where he was going to end up 2 weeks later. So at the post office, it's like packing the books, and a lady came up and said, "Oh, those are spiritual books. I've been looking for spiritual books. Can you tell me where I can get some spiritual books like this? Oh, I have to have these." And then a man came up and he said, "I've been going around looking for some spiritual association, and I've gone here and there, and I haven't really been satisfied. Do you have any meetings where you get together?" And it was like, and then a third one came up. I forget the details. The way he told it was, when he came back, he was like so excited. And then when he got to the counter, the post office lady saying, I wonder about you people. Like, what do you do? And is there a way I can find out more? And he said within 20 minutes, four different people approached him. It's like, He said if he didn't have to leave, he could have spent the whole morning at the post office. He could have spent the whole morning preaching to the people at the post office. So yeah, it's true. It's true what Bhagavata Shriver said. One more, because I was just with His Holiness Niranjan Swami, but that led to another conversation that early, I think maybe a year ago, I forget what he was diagnosed with, but the doctor said he had to work out for 2 hours every morning in the gym. So in Hartford, he got met someone who owned an athletic club, and the man gave him the key because he didn't want to go and there were a lot of other people there. So he would, he wanted to go from 4 to 6 in the morning. So the owner gave him the key. It's all computerized, and there's a camera. You can see who comes in and when they leave, and his. So he was doing that very religiously. And then there were these two other people, sort of bodybuilder types, who were coming in. And they were looking at him. And after a while, they came up and they said, you're different. You're different from the rest of us. Well, you're peaceful. The rest of us, we're all very agitated. You're peaceful, huh? What are you doing? And they're talking and telling about how he travels. They're asking, and he said, mentioned New Zealand. He said, you've been to New Zealand? Yeah. Wow, he's been to New Zealand. So, but then they really got into asking. And he started to preach. And then he just became very enlightened preaching the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. And there are two of them, Billy and Bobby. And the one, he had really big biceps. And, it was going on. I think Bobby was asking most of the questions. And then afterwards, Billy said to him, we were asking about all these different places you went and you were telling us, but actually, I think it doesn't even matter where you go. I don't think that's important to you at all. I think what's really, the only thing that really matters to you is being able to give this message to other people. You were just going along with all those other discussions of all those different places because we were asking. But I can see that doesn't make any difference at all to you. And he said, you're right, Billy. It doesn't matter where I go. Those places have no meaning for me. The only thing that really matters is speaking to people about Krishna. That was a very perceptive comment. So it was towards the end of his stay, but they formed a relationship and they wanted to be in touch. I want to learn this secret from you. And then the owner of the gym said, I've been reviewing the monitor every morning and I see every morning you come in at 4 o'clock and you leave at 6 o'clock. I've never seen anyone so punctual and regulated. And somehow he also felt there was a difference. It happens with devotees, even in ordinary circumstances. People feel there's a difference. They can't maybe articulate what it is, but they feel there's a difference. And he said, you know, I'm very honored to have had you come to my gym. And the next time you come to Hartford, I want you to be my guest. This time he charged a little. He said, you know, it would be like a great honor for me to have you use my gym. And you can be my guest. I'll give you the key. You can come and go as you like. So, yeah, people are just waiting. Really, just waiting. And waiting for a devotee's mercy. And that's where we are meant to be, the instruments of Srila Prabhupada's and Sri Chaitanya's mercy. But we also have to be fit, we have to chant our rounds, follow the principles, read the books, attend the programs, and then we can just really be extensions of Lord Chaitanya's and our paramparas and Srila Prabhupada's mercy. That will make them very happy. And when they're happy, then we will be happy. And the whole world will be happy. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
We are serving breakfast if people want to take breakfast. Would you take any couple of questions?
Okay, yes, Kanchana.
Well, I'd like to thank you very much for the very inspiring past year. But I was wondering about that chapter you received for your initiation to show about that. You talked about the reflection now on how Srila Prabhupada prayed for you to become aware of this. Just wondered what your thoughts were when you did receive the letter in that period, in the early days when you just received the letter.
When I received the letter, I took it as Srila Prabhupada said it, that you pray to Krishna, that this soul become aware of the value of Krishna consciousness. But this whole sort of intricate discussion of how Krishna fulfills the desires of his devotee, and if a devotee desires someone to become a Vaishnava, then Krishna will fulfill the devotee's desire. And how Krishna is all powerful, and that by his will, the living entities are put under the illusory energy, and by that same will, if he wishes, he can release them. I wasn't aware of that. And I could relate to it when I read it. And then specifically that the intensity and vividness of the experience I had in the interaction with Srila Prabhupada. I mean, I knew it was something extraordinary. And at the time, I just took it as Prabhupada. But now, this is only today that I'm thinking back that Prabhupada prayed to Krishna, and that part of Krishna's answering for fulfilling Srila Prabhupada's prayer was to give me that very intense, vivid experience, which many devotees had, like some experience of just demonstrated without any doubt that, you know, this was the person, this is the process, this is the philosophy. But I don't know, it's a very mysterious realm to determine what was Prabhupada's mercy, what was Krishna's mercy, but mercy. Mercy and more mercy. Any other questions or comments? Rupa Vilas Prabhu?
This is a little complicated, but you were describing how Christ was considered to be a Shaktivesh avatar and the very humble things that Prabhupada said about him. And then it was followed with the purport saying that his other Vaishnavas were millions of times more advanced. And yet we see that, but then there seems to be an assumption that Christ wasn't praying for all the living entities in the universe. And I just wondered how, you know, I'm a little confused by it. On the one hand, we're lauding him as a great empowered Vaishnava. On the other hand, we're saying that these other persons are millions of times more advanced. So I know this book is not this report, so I'm not disputing it. I'm just trying to understand it.
Well, I'm glad you mentioned that. I was tempted to mention it when I was speaking. Maybe not exactly this point, but there's a difference between like theoretical knowledge and actual realization. And we may have a lot of theoretical knowledge. I mean, it's good if we do, if we read the books and hear the lectures. It's good if we have that knowledge. But we should be aware that there's a difference, there can be a difference, between our theoretical knowledge and our actual realization. So we may, I'm in the line of Vasudev Dutta, he's like millions and trillions of times more advanced even than Jesus Christ. Well, that's true, you are in that line. But where are you? Whose reactions are you willing to take? You know, you're like cursing your own reactions. So I think this is an important point and the other thing is that Vaishnavas are extremely humble. I mean, by definition, in fact, it's said that dānya, or humility, is just the other side of prema, or pure love of God. So, when Śrīla Prabhupāda says, I'm not fit to touch the dust of the feet of Jesus Christ, and it's only due to Jesus Christ that my preaching has had effect in the West, that's his mood as a humble Vaishnava. But it doesn't mean that he, if it came to it, that he couldn't make a comparative study of, say, Jesus Christ and Vasudev Dutta or Haridas Thakur, who prayed for the people who were beating him. So that's the first thing that we do meet people. So now then, what was your exact question?
Trying to get the perspective that we're lauding Christ as this great power. Vaishnava, and at the same time saying that these other Vaishnavas are millions of times more advanced.
How I would respond is this. We're looking at a skyscraper that's whatever, 100, I don't know how high they go now. In our day it was the Empire State Building, 102 stories, but say, what's the highest now? We don't even care now. The Empire State Building was like for generations. Now everyone's just. Right, let's just say 150 stories. So I'm down on the ground level. And, you know, I look up there, and there's someone in the window, maybe. I can't see if he's exactly on the 20th floor or 25th floor, but he's like way up there compared to where I am. And then there's someone way, way, way up there on the 150th floor. So I'm down here on the ground floor, maybe on the first floor, and there's someone way up, way, way up there, like on the 30th floor, and so he's worthy of my appreciation and praise. And okay, then there's somebody like so way up there, like on the top floor, like you can't even hardly see it up there. So okay, we can say that they're like way, way more than that other person on the 30th floor, but where am I? You know, so for me, that person on the 30th floor is great. And even if I'm elevated, but out of humility, I'll see, oh, that person's like on the 30th floor, and I'm just like dirt. So, it is possible to have appreciation for both, and yet, from a certain perspective, to be aware that someone else is much higher even to that person you're looking up to. But we still look up to him because we're nowhere near him. Yes?
You mentioned, comes back to the person probably just last hour, you mentioned that the difference between theoretical knowledge and practical realization, and also what you mentioned about duplicity, that possibly the doctor had no duplicity in his request. Oftentimes, myself, I find that the service, the chanting that I do, is always tinged with the duplicity in there. And even though we have the theoretical knowledge or we read about it, on how to remove it or how to try to focus, we often struggle to remove the duplicity from our service to the devotees or to the Lord. How do we go about practically trying to remove that duplicity?
Well, the fact that you're aware of duplicity as an obstacle is a good beginning. And that duplicity is really an enemy. There's like duplicity and simplicity. So devotees should be simple. There should be like no difference between what he's thinking and what he's saying and what he's doing. And duplicity is... It is an obstacle. Now, these obstacles, including duplicity, have been discussed in Srila Prabhupada's books. And it's worthwhile to read the relevant sections. Like in the... In the cleansing of the Gundicha temple... Srila Prabhupada explains, and again following his Guru Maharaj, that the cleansing of the Gundicha temple is like the cleansing of the heart. And he explains that when they cleanse the Gundicha temple, they cleanse it thoroughly, and then they cleanse it again, and then they put water down outside the temple so that dust wouldn't come back in. So Srila Prabhupada explains that the first cleansing is to get out the gross dirt. But even after the first cleansing, there may be more subtle dirt that we have to get out. And then we also have to be careful that it doesn't come back in. And then in the description of the Bhakti Lata beach, Lord Chaitanya explains different upashakas, like weeds, and Yeah, one is like kutinati, like diplomatic behavior. It's like related to duplicity. So that's described in the cleansing of the Gundicha temple. And you know, Srila Prabhupada writes that the mind is always eager to be honored, you know, for being a religious person. And but that honor cannot even satisfy the mind, you know, to speak of the soul. And there's another book called Mana Shiksha by Srila Raghunath Das Goswami, where he talks a lot about duplicity and how to become free from it. And he mentions calling out to the devotees for their mercy to save them. Yeah. Yes, Bhagavata Shraya Prabhu.
You said maybe some comments, so
yes.
I wanted to give a little bit of a reflection back on some of the things you said in regard to Priti Vritti Pachina Bharati Granth. And in the end, I thought what you were saying about Niranjan Maharaj was very instructive to us in that. And also in regard to your situation on the plane, if we have to be there. The simple fact of the matter was that he was at the post office.
Yeah.
And if we want to preach, we have to go to where the people are. And simply, Prabhupada used to say 50% of your success is that you go there. And 50% of your success is that you stay there. And my feeling, my experience of being in this room is to some extent we've lost that understanding. And to me it was very strongly illustrated by a story that Sriram Maharaj told me back in 2005. He'd just arrived in Washington Airport and he was walking down the concourse. And somebody behind him said, "Oh, excuse me, sir." And he turned around and there was a really clean-cut young American man there. Maharaj had dropped something out of his shoulder bag. And the young man was holding it out to him saying, "You dropped this." So Maharaj took it from him and said thank you and turned to go away. And the young man stepped right in close. He said, "Oh, excuse me, sir." He said, "Are you a Buddhist?" Because Maharaj was in his sannyas dress. And Maharaj said, "No, I'm a Hare Krishna." And the young man said, "Oh, what's that?" Now there was a time that devotees very often used to say, "Oh, Hare Krishna is now a household word." But Hare Krishna is not a household word anymore. And if we really want to fulfill Srila Prabhupada's desire, as he fulfilled Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's desire for a temple in London, the simple fact of the matter is we have to go to where the people are. And simply by being there, everything will happen. But if we're not there, it won't happen. So the question really is, if not us, then who? And if not now, when is this going to happen?
Very simple and profound truth.
And Srila Prabhupada also used to say, I very much appreciate the point you're making about how we have to look after ourselves spiritually with our own practices and so forth. But Srila Prabhupada always used to stress that you don't have to be a great scholar to be a good preacher.
Yeah.
You simply have to be convinced that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and that we are all His eternal servants. And then he said, there's no magic to it. He said, you say these things to people and Krishna will do the magic.
Beautiful. That's what Srila Prabhupada said about himself.
Yes.
People say, Swamiji, you've done wonders. What wonders? I just repeated the message of Krishna. If anything to my credit, I haven't changed it, compromised.
And the final point was that just so much illustrated by what you said about yourself on the airplane, and especially those little stories about Naranja Mara, is that people are hungry. People are, you know, practically in a state of wretched starvation. And they're so fed up with Judaism, and especially in the field of spirituality and religion. But they are all spirit souls. They are all part and parcel of Krishna, and they're desperately hungry for some real food.
Well said. Based on personal experience. I hope someone was able to pick that up for the internet audience. Do we have a traveling microphone? All right, well, we'll keep it in our hearts and try to act on it. We'll repeat it. We'll repeat it the next time around.
I want to personally thank you for your class this morning. It's very deep, very deeply penetrating to the heart to hear you say these things. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
All right, so Shruti Dharma Prabhu has promised us prasadam.